And there were actually two services at that time. And in the first service, I think there were 9 people here. And kids were playing around on the floor up here. And in the second service, the crowd had swelled to 25 or so after that. Good to be with you today. What a beautiful day. My wife Liz is here with us, and our good friends Cease and Dave Horn, and we are going to the Robert Frost House after this. Great day for it, huh? All right, our text today is, could you go back one? Thanks. Sorry. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me see if I can provide an entrance into this text. I've been thinking this last week or so about a missionary from a bygone era. He traveled far in a day when travel was dangerous and very difficult. He went to a major metropolitan area, which was on the sea coast, so this city was famous for its seafaring trade and its hedonism, and it was a port city. And he came there and he planted a church. And in order to do that, he had to work with his own hands. He was bivocational. But he gave every spare moment, every possible waking moment to witnessing and preaching and praying, building relationships. And he actually was successful, and the Lord blessed the work of his hands so that he planted a church there. Well, I admire this missionary, this church planter. You probably do too. He's a good guy. He worked with his own hands. He was selfless. He traveled far, and the Lord used him mightily. I'm describing the Apostle Paul, and I admire him. You do too. But if that's your attitude toward Paul, then you can't enter into this text. Because the Corinthians were criticizing him for these things, specifically for working with his own hands. So you have to kind of, to understand this passage, you kind of have to kind of do something to your brain, because they were criticizing him for the very thing that you and I admire him for. So the passage goes like this. Here comes the passage. We're all excited about the passage that's coming momentarily. That little arrow seems to be going there. Aha. No, that's all right. No problem. So the apostle says to the Corinthians, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. So the first part of the passage is a defense. I'm a real apostle. You may be criticizing me. You may feel like I'm a second-class citizen, but look, I've seen the Lord. I've planted this church. I may not be an apostle to other people, but surely I am to you. I'm your spiritual father in the Lord. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Verse 5, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us like that? This is my right as an apostle. And so the first part of the passage is the defense of his apostleship. They criticized him because in their culture, apparently, traveling teachers would charge a fee. And the higher the fee they charge, you know, the loftier it is, you know, that system. And so when the Apostle Paul came along with his gospel and did not charge a fee, they thought, like, who's this guy? Giving away this message for free, and they were saying, he's not the real McCoy. He's low class. He doesn't deserve our honor and our submission. The other apostles take fees. The other apostles travel with their wives. Verse 6, is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? So the first part of the passage is a defense. Now, That's not the interesting part of the passage for you and me, because we don't wonder about that issue. No one in here came to church going, I don't know if the Apostle Paul is really an apostle. They say he is, but no one came and woke up this morning and came to church for that reason. But the next part of the passage, is the implications of the fact that he is an apostle and does not take a fee. And this is the important part for us, and it's the reason I've chosen it for Wyndham Presbyterian Church, because you guys are between pastors. Pastor Al's doing a great job as the interim, but you're looking for a pastor, you're going to call a pastor, and the question is going to come up, how much should we pay this person? What should our attitude be as we put together a financial package, as we honor and submit to this person? So that's what we see. We see principles in the next part of the passage. He argues that those who preach the gospel deserve to make their living from the gospel. Those who serve the church, plant the church, pray, minister, marry, bury, baptize, preach, those who do this work, pastoring, deserve to be supported in that work. It's good work. It's real work. And this is his argument. He has four components to this argument. First one is arguing from analogy, the analogy of a soldier, which is about to be highlighted. We will all be amazed when it happens. Yes. Who serves it as a soldier at his own expense? We pay soldiers, you with his reasoning? They don't pay us for the opportunity to get shot at. You want to get shot at? It's going to cost you, buddy. Yeah. You want the machine gun coming after you? That's going to cost you double. No, we honor them. They're protecting us. They're serving us. We pay them. You see his analogy. I'm out there getting shot at on the front lines of ministry. And so we support this kind of person. Continuing with the analogy, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink from the milk? You understand his reasoning. If you have a vineyard, are you allowed to eat the grapes? Yeah, it's your vineyard. Now you're growing these in order to sell and to make a profit. But if you're out there working in the vineyard, you're allowed to reach over and pick off some of those. My wife grows red raspberries. We have a nice stand of red raspberries. Is she allowed to eat the red raspberries as she's picking them? Yeah, they are the result of the labor of her hands. And the Apostle Paul says, "You guys are my vineyard. You're my crop, and I can be supported by you." So that's the first argument. He's arguing from everyday experience. Second argument is he goes to the Old Testament. It is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows, the thresher threshes, he ought to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. So you've got the Old Testament law. It was Deuteronomy chapter 25. And the law said when the ox is treading out the grain, you know, they would like hook them to a wheel and they'd go around and they'd break up the chaff and all that. While the ox is doing that, don't muzzle the poor old ox. If the poor old ox wants to lean over and get a bite to eat, let it do that. Man, it's working. It's torture for it not to. You see his reasoning. I'm an ox. I'm working. I'm treading out the grain. Ministers have the right to be supported in their work. Next argument. He says, he argues from the workers in the temple. Don't you know that those who work in the temple, these would be the Levites, you know, they would clean the temple and set it up and all that. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. You remember they would do all these sacrifices and burnt offerings and all of this, and the Levite workers didn't have other jobs. They weren't like carpenters and, you know, all this stuff. So they got their food from these sacrifices. God had ordained that they would be supported from their own work as he provided. You see his reasoning. I'm a worker in the temple. Ministers have the right to be supported from their gospel duties. And then finally, the clincher, the top argument, is the commandment of the Lord himself. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Where did our Lord Jesus say that? Has not the Lord commanded? Can you hear? What did he say that Paul might have been thinking of? In Luke chapter 10, he was sending out his apostles, and he said, take nothing with you, because the workman deserves his wages. Probably the apostle Paul was thinking of that. In any case, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And there you have the first part of the passage, and thus the first principle for Wyndham Presbyterian Church. The church shouldn't skimp. There's an argument here capped by our Lord's own words. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So I encourage you, when it comes time to put the salary package together, when it comes time to, you know, think of supporting the pastor, do so generously. It is the Lord's will. Now, how do you define generously? You have to work that out, and there has to be wisdom. There's always a limited resource, package of resources. I know that. But your heart should be saying, we want to honor this person. Valuable work. Marrying, burying, preaching, baptizing, praying, counseling, teaching. It's good work. And they should be supported in that work. All right. 1 Timothy picks up this same kind of reasoning. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. He's talking primarily about money. Other kinds of honor also, but primarily financial. Double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, here he's going to quote that same passage, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages, quoting our Lord Jesus. And there you have the first principle. The church should not skimp. Now, turn the corner. There's another principle. There's another side to this. Yes, we as members of the church have an obligation, and not just an obligation, but a joyful duty to support the pastor. But there's another side of this. The pastor has responsibilities also, and we see those in this passage also. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. I have not used any of these rights. And here the Apostle Paul says, yes, I have the right. Yes, this is my defense. Yes, God has ordained it himself. The Old Testament talks about, but I don't demand these rights. In fact, I'm not taking a wage because I don't want to hinder the gospel. Do you see the word hinder there? I put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. The word hinder means to cut or to chop. And it's actually a word picture because it's a military term. In the ancient world, one of the strategies was when you were retreating, so an army is advancing and you're retreating, you would chop up the road. You would cut the road in order to slow down, in order to hinder the advancing army. And what is he saying? I put up with anything so as to not make the passage of the gospel, this movement of God, I put up with anything not to slow it down. I put up with anything so I won't hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, how could taking a salary hinder the spread of the gospel? I don't know. Maybe the money that would have come to him could have been used, you know, for the gospel in other ways. So he didn't want to hinder that. I'll just work with my own hands in order to... Maybe if he had taken a gospel, it would have given the impression that he was just in it for himself, just in it for the money. And you know, our opinion of the messenger and our opinion of the message are really like this, right? He said, so I don't want to hinder the gospel. If I could give the false impression that I'm just in it for the money, I'll put up with anything. And that's why I don't take a salary, he says. And so the principle that arises here, yes, the church should not skimp, and ministers shouldn't hinder. So it's a two-way street, isn't it? It's a balance. The congregation is saying, yeah, we want to be generous. God has commanded it. That's where our heart is. We honor the gospel workers among us. But ministers shouldn't demand this. You honor me. You pay me. It's right there in the scripture. Pay me the big bucks. And that's the kind of person you're looking for, whose heart is all about the gospel. I'll put up with anything not to hinder the gospel. And so we have two principles that guide us in our decision making. And now at the end of the passage, the Apostle Paul pulls the camera back and gives us the bigger picture for a third principle. And the third principle says, we pursue what we love. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Myself, I'm not under the law. So as to win those under the law. Those not having the law, I came to win them, to win them, to win them, to win. This is what motivates me. This is where my heart is. This is what drives me. We pursue our passions. We pursue what we love. I do all of this, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel, so that I can share in its blessings. We pursue what we love, and the love of Christ is what compels us. If the love of Christ is compelling a congregation, then we will honor those who love Christ and help us love Christ, our ministers. If the pastor loves Christ and is pursuing him, then he'll do anything so as to not hinder the spread of the gospel. And what captivates our hearts? The gospel of Christ. You know the gospel, don't you? The gospel's a story. Once upon a time, long time ago, before anything existed, God made all that is, and he said it is very good. But then you know what happened. The first man and the first woman committed cosmic treason. And God said, I must reassert my kingship over them. This is not right. I still love them. I have a heart for them. I want their best. How can my justice and my love and my grace and my mercy be satisfied? And he said to his son at his right hand, will you go among them? Will you become one of them? Will you live the life they're supposed to be living in perfect obedience? Will you die the death that they're headed for in place of them? Will you bear their sins on yourself, so that my justice and my grace can be satisfied? And his son at his right hand said, You know the story. Bethlehem, Mary, the angels. He grew up and went about doing good, healing and teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. You know the story. He died a death he did not deserve, a very low, mean death. Trumped up charges, dragged through one kangaroo court after another. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And the Bible says when he died on the cross, he became sin for us. That's a loaded phrase. He became sin for us. And somehow our sins were loaded onto him, and the Father's wrath was poured out on his own son. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a good question. And when he died, our sins were obliterated and died with him. And then when he rose, that's the good news, right? Can I get a witness? That's what they say in the African-American church. When he rose, we rose with him, and newness of life came out of the grave. And if we believe in Jesus, if we are in union with Christ, if he is our Lord, if we have called upon him, if we've repented of our sins and are trusting him, then he says, I share that life with you, and you will live forever. And that is the gospel. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Do you love this message?
Amen.
It's a good word. We're no longer in our sins. We don't have to die. We don't have to be separated from God if we're in union with Christ. And it's that story that moved the Apostle Paul. And he wanted to tell everybody. And, you know, if taking a salary would in some way hinder the spread of that gospel, he could do without the salary. You guys can criticize me all you want. I just don't want to hinder the gospel. And the congregation's attitude should be, tell people, spread the gospel. Look, let's free you up so you don't have to work with your hands. Let's free you up so that all of your living needs are taken care of, and you can pray, and you can witness, and you can form relationships, and you can study the scripture, and you can preach, and you can model it for us, and you can disciple us, because this gospel is where it's all at. So we pursue what we love, in his case, to win the lost. What do you love? The old test is, you know, if we looked at your checkbook register and if we looked at your day timer, your time schedule, so what would somebody conclude that you love? Because we pursue what we love. I know what you love in your heart of hearts, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this church is going to be generous. Not skimping, not looking for a way, well, we can gouge them here and cut corners there. As much as is possible, I know everything's not possible, I know that, but as much as is possible, you will honor the minister of the gospel. And the person you call will say, I'll put up with anything. I don't demand my rights, because the gospel is what I stand for and what you stand for, and that's what we pursue. You might think of it as keeping your eyes fixed on true north. The compass points north, yes. It does not actually point to true north. It points to a magnetic field, which is actually 1,300 miles off of the geographic or the geometric true north. And experienced pilots and sea captains know that as they're sailing this direction and that. They have to make constant adjustments, because if you go only by the compass, you'll miss your destination. What am I saying? This world offers us many values, many good things, but they're not the love of Christ. It's in our hearts. And we have to listen and evaluate and make adjustments in our daytimers and in our checkbooks and in our schedules to keep our eyes fixed on the beauty of Christ and his message of the gospel. And that will keep us on course, walking steadily as his disciples. May the Lord bless you in this time of transition. May this be a generous church, not a skimping church, as you keep your eye fixed on True North, winning the lost. May you call someone who has his eye fixed on True North, winning the lost. Because we pursue what we truly love, and what God has given us is worthy of our love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray for Wyndham Presbyterian that you will bless this church, help them to serve you with whole hearts, joyful hearts, keeping our eyes fixed on the gospel, this beautiful message of salvation and deliverance that you've given us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.